Welcome to Church 307, Wyoming's online church. We are glad that you're joining us today. Thank you for being here. We start at 4 Mountain Standard Time, which means you're here and it's 4 o'clock. So that's congratulations to you. Hey, if you like this, would you please hit the thumbs up? Would you please share it with some friends, family members, loved ones, coworkers, so that they know this is starting as well? You can get the word out, which is very helpful for us. And also subscribe so that next week we'll see you here at 4. Today we are talking about the principle of first. What do you choose first? What's most important? How do you start your day? How do you spend your finances? What child do you love most today out of your offspring? Am I right?
Grant, roll it.
Yep, yep. Send it.
Hey, thank you for joining us. I am blessed, just so blessed beyond what the Lord can bless me with today. I'm saying that with Michael and Stephanie. I'm pumped. I just introduced you, but hey.
Which child do you love the most? That's what I'm talking about today. Pick your favorite. Yeah. Hey, I'm Mike. We're sitting here with Stephan. Stephan is a good friend of ours. He's from Gillette, moved away and then came back and gotten to know him over the past couple years. He's in my life group and he says deep stuff all the time.
Yeah, oceans and
that kind of deep stuff. Right. So I was like, come say wide, some deep, deep stuff on our podcast. And that brought Stephan here. Stephan works on oil rig stuff.
No. I work in the oil field, yes. In the oil field. Yes, but I do not work on rigs, no.
When you live in Gillette, Wyoming, here's what you see a lot of. You see men walking around covered in oil and all kinds of other beautiful stuff. And yesterday, we're in our life group. Stephan shows up covered.
Yeah, that's what real men look like in Gillette.
Yeah.
That's how you can separate the real men from the, let's just say, not real men. Losers. You know? Yeah, so.
He texted me right before he got here, and he was like, I'm washing all the oil off. I'll be there in a minute.
How much Dawn dish soap do you go through in a year?
I don't use Dawn because it's just, you know, I got to keep my skin nice and soft, but.
Oh. It saves the
I
cups.
Just kind of, well, kind of went away from my real man thing by saying that. But anyway, yeah. So, oops. Yeah. But no, so I work on pumps that basically get oil in the ground to the surface so that you can send it off to refineries and put it in.
Yeah, but you're talking about stuff. A pump. How far down?
Usually about 8,000 feet.
Okay.
You're going to pump a fluid from 8,000 feet below the surface to the top. Simple.
Yeah.
It's really easy.
Starts at the bottom, and now it's here.
Well, have you ever seen them like churn butter? Like that's what we do. We just kind of like sit there. Oh, we actually pump it by hand. It's very tiring. Yes, it's very tiring. So
levers and wooden pulleys.
Right.
And
not at all. Not at all. No. They've perfected a lot of ways to get oil to the surface that make it very efficient and very actually pretty good for the environment too. So.
Oh, how dare
a lot of people
you?
Don't know.
How dare you?
I know. You can't say that.
Just because you work in the industry doesn't mean you would.
I know.
You just use your vehicles and assume that everybody did the right stuff to get oil to the vehicles. And
so,
well, that's awesome. You are married with 3 kids.
Yes.
You want to tell us about your family?
So, been married for 11 years now. Got 3 kids. One that's 8, one that's 7, and then one that's a year and a half. So, had a little COVID baby going on. So, But yeah, it's been good.
Your son and my son yesterday were trading Pokemon cards.
Yes.
Oh, I think that's so cool.
So I've heard that makes us Satanists. Because Pokemon are evil.
Almost exclusively, yeah.
Yeah.
In fact, I think when you go to a Church of Satan, they give you a Pokemon card when you first walk in to trade. Pokemon,
to know how to deal with the cards.
Church of Pikachu. Yeah. Okay, so today we are talking about
catch them all.
The principle of first. The principle of first is something you really see all through Scripture. In the beginning, in Genesis, you see the story of Cain and Abel. God received Abel's offering and not Cain's offering because Abel offered the first fruits and Cain did not. And so this priority of giving to God first rather than what is left over, rather than giving what you want, when you want to God, instead you are taking the first in faith, giving it to God, trusting that he will provide and he will take care of the rest. Exodus 23:19, as you harvest your crops, bring the very best of the first harvest to the house of the Lord your God. Or if you're elsewhere, he talks about bringing the firstborn. So it's whatever is first, whatever is best. He wants the spotless lamb. You give it to God. And it goes all the way through scripture. Jesus himself says, seek first the kingdom of God. So put first God's kingdom in your life and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. And so this principle of first is the idea that we are going to, in our relationship with God, not give him the leftovers, but we're going to prioritize him and give to him. And that means in our finances, that means in our time, that means in our relationships, daily, yearly, all throughout our lives, we give to God first. Because what tends to happen is if you give to God last, then what happens is he gets kind of the leftovers, the stuff you didn't want. He gets the animal that was eating the crops in your garden.
Right.
And you're like, that stupid sheep. He can have the stupid sheep. Instead, God says, no, give me the best, and then I will bless the rest. And that we believe that he does that. We talk a lot around here about how we spend our time, how what we prioritize in our daily routines. And so I think that would be a good place for us to open. If we relegate all of the important stuff in our day to the end of the day, then by the time we get to it, we're tired and we don't really give it what it deserves. And so what do you guys choose to put first in your day? What do you do in the morning? What does your morning routine look like?
I wake up, and that is a battle in itself. I feel like I've won. If I can do that, I'm like, man, I can face the rest
of the Jesus.
Day.
Praise Jesus.
It feels the bed is a mistress for sure. It's hard to get out of that.
I have not had teenagers yet, but I know people who have teenagers, and teenagers can sleep.
Do you remember being a teenager?
I don't remember sleeping till like 1 p.m.
Honestly, to be fair, I felt like I slept less in high school and college than I... Well, obviously, that's everyone, but I woke up early, I should say.
I don't know. My 8-year-old, I feel like, is a teenager already with his sleep. Like,
really?
Yeah, if we don't go, like, make him get up, or if he's not, you know, like a weekend and he knows he gets, like, some screen time, then he's up. You know what I mean? But, like, other than that, it's, like, it's a constant battle. I'm like, you're 8, like... No, we're not at this point yet. Like, we should not have to drag you out of bed every morning to get ready.
Both waking up at 5 a.m. every morning. Oh, so,
yeah, they're excited.
See, I would prefer mine than yours. Yeah. Not gonna lie. Yeah.
I would too.
So,
I look at that. That is our daughter and our son. They wake up so early.
Mm-hmm.
I think if I had your enjoyment of life, I'd probably wake up and.
I was going to say, that's very depressive. If I had any reason to wake up, I would totally enjoy it. But
they're like, boom, I'm awake. Let's do something. Guys.
Mitch, if you have anything coffee, else please. You want to confess.
Right. Here's what I want to confess is 3 days a week I work out. I cannot bring myself to wake up. I barely get to the gym in time anyway. So trying to read my Bible or pray before I go to the gym, I can't do it.
Yeah.
Honestly. And that sounds dumb, but that is, I mean, I don't think.
So then what do you do? You just do it later?
I do it later. Yeah. So before I would be kind of hard on myself, be like, you're worthless, Mitch. Now I work out and then we just make sure we leave the gym in time so that I still have like a half an hour ish to read, to pray. I don't know. I don't think the time slot maybe necessarily matters so much, but the purpose of why I'm doing that, I do feel it makes an impact on the day.
So then you get back from the gym, you do your Devo, whatever. Is there any family time between that and work?
Yeah. So as soon as I'm after Devo time, then it's shower, hit the kids, feed the kids.
Hit them?
What? I didn't say, as soon as devotion time is over, then it is. It's like help get kids ready, make breakfast, make lunches, and do family time, which is about an hour inside of that. So
what about you?
Well, no. So I don't go to the gym. I do pretty physical labor for work. Yeah, I mean, I'm pumping oil out of the ground by hand. You know what I mean? So it takes a lot. Like those water spigots. That's basically what it is. I get up fairly early to get to work, but I have to bring my daughter to daycare every morning too. So me and my daughter get a little bit of morning time going on. So I wake up fairly early and get out of bed a little bit, not as early, but I'm awake. So, and then I usually just kind of think about what I got to do for that day if I know, and then I'll kind of get her ready to go. And then I hate being late. Like, it drives me nuts to be late to anything.
I appreciate that. So, I appreciate that about you so much.
I mean, I'm preaching now. So, yeah.
Say that again.
I can't, like, I hate feeling rushed. I hate being late. So, I usually get to work about 15 minutes before I'm supposed to be there. And that's about 30 minutes before anybody else even does get there. So, I usually, like when we were doing the Bible through a year thing and all that stuff, that's when I would do it, was in the morning at work. Oh, so, basically, if you time it out that way, I'm kind of like getting paid to read my Bible. Yeah, so it works out really well. So I'm kind of like you guys now, I guess. But, gosh. Getting paid to read my Bible. Right. But so I just kind of, you know, try to pass that along and do whatever. But so that's kind of what my morning is. I mean, obviously I get coffee and get dressed and go to the bathroom and do all the normal everyday stuff. Yeah, but I learned very young that, well, I guess probably junior high school, when I started getting serious about my faith, that if I didn't do my Bible reading, my time with God in the morning, it wasn't going to happen. Mm-hmm. And I was never a morning person. Like, my job makes me be one, but like before that I was like, oh, I'm a night person, and like I'm up all night and do whatever. And then it was like, yeah, but you're not doing that, you know. Right. You're playing Xbox and, you know, surfing the internet and doing whatever else, you know, and so you're not actually doing it. So it just, like we're talking about, like it just became not a priority, even though I knew that it would be one and it was important for me to do it. When I didn't kind of set a time to do it and kind of just let the day happen and then fill it with the rest of the stuff, it would never get done. Yeah, so I tried to make a conscious effort a long time ago to wake up and do it as early as I can, because otherwise it kind of ends up getting skipped. So
I do something a little bit controversial. I listen to the Bible in the morning.
Oh my gosh.
Careful. I'm about to say gosh.
So wait, are you a person that counts books on tape as books you've read throughout the year?
I don't say how many books I've read, because that's the argument you get into. But yes, I listen to a lot of books.
See, there's people all the time, it's like, I read 800 books this year. I'm like, no, you didn't. You read one and listened to 799. Like, that doesn't expand. No.
So I listen to a lot of books. I mean, there is usually a book being played in my ear. But so I listen to the Bible on the way to the gym in the morning. And then I listen to it.
Smart idea.
Yep. Then I listen to it usually while I'm running on the treadmill in the morning. Because when I'm doing my study for my sermons, that's usually actually reading.
Right.
I can comprehend more and I can get more out of it when I'm actually holding the Bible.
Holding the actual God's word.
Well, God's word is not paper. So
holding the Holy
Book. I would argue with that.
Oh.
But, so that's my morning routine. So I wake up, try to get out of bed before the kids. Usually it doesn't happen. Get going to the gym, listen to the Bible on the way. Come home, shower, hang out with the kids. I usually play while Darcy's getting everything ready. And that's just playtime in the morning, and then
that's cool.
Head to the church.
Yeah.
I don't get here as early as you do, though.
Well, yeah, I'm not here that much earlier than you. But I used to think there was something like special about the morning. And maybe you guys would know if there is other than like it just being like a wisdom thing. And you guys have already touched on it, but it's more of like, I feel like it's more budgeting your, and you said this, it's more just budgeting your time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think that's part of it, but I also think there's something to the more, maybe it's just me emotionally, I feel different in the morning than I do later in the day. Hmm. And so usually by the end of the day, I'm drained. Big part of my day is decision-making. So I've got like decision fatigue and brain fatigue by the end of the day. And so if I'm trying to read the Bible, I'm just getting through it if it's at the end of the day. But in the morning, there's something about driving while the sun is rising and guys going to work and like the day getting started. I think differently about scripture in the morning than I do in the evening.
It's almost like your body is designed to get up when the sun goes up.
Almost like that.
Almost like God designed us that way. It's kind of weird how that happens. But yeah, which I said, it took me a long time to get into that mode too, of just like, hey, like you can sleep all morning and do whatever. And like on the weekends, yeah, you know, I mean, I don't get much of a chance to sleep in. So
yeah,
usually Saturdays I try to, but yeah, yeah. I got a 1.5-year-old who doesn't really care what time it is. It's weird. Like I've had conversations with her and tried to explain to her that like,
can't beat that one into her, huh?
This is my time. Maybe I need to have Mitch come over. He beats his kids every day.
Right. Say it out loud. God, dang it.
I feel like there is a revolution going on in our world when it comes to Bible consumption. I mean, the Bible has always been the number one purchased book. Like nothing else has ever come close or compared to it. But like the Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app has been downloaded on 500 million different devices now. Like there is a lot of interaction. One cool thing that they do on the Bible app is that streaks, I think they call it, where it's like, this is how many days in a row that you've interacted with the app. And I think creative things like that, I'm a big fan of the Bible app because I've seen people that would usually never interact with the Bible do so through the app. And a lot of people, they say it and say, no, they need to read out of a physical Bible. I think that's stupid. I say, no, if people are interacting with the words of Jesus Christ and with God's word, I'm going to support it in whatever way, whatever form it comes. And so
I've
been celebrating that.
Well, I mean, it's one of those things where it's like, I mean, you can have it in your pocket all the time.
Yep.
You know what I mean? Like if I had to carry around a physical Bible with me everywhere that I went so that when I did have time or do whatever, it's like I said, like I do it at work.
Yep.
It's like I had to have one sitting in my truck or at my desk or whatever, you know, so that I would be able to do it. But instead, you know, we're on our phones all the time as it is with everything, you know, family, work, life in general. It's like, oh, you know, I'm already on it. Might as well read some scripture, you know?
Well, yeah.
Do you see any correlation between spending time with God in the morning and how your day goes? Like, honestly, do you see that? Or is that something that's just made up that pastors say?
Definitely made up. No. Certain pastors, you know, but no. I mean, I wouldn't say that, like, if I miss a day, it's like, oh, my gosh. Like, I know that my day is just going to go bad because I didn't do this or do whatever. You know, I'm very much a person who I like the being able to operate in grace type of thing.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I think that God knows more about our heart than we give him credit for sometimes. You know, he knows life happens. He knows we get busy. He knows family stuff happens. He knows sicknesses happen and things like that, you know. I definitely feel for myself, I feel better about myself when I get that time in. You know, it makes me feel like, okay, I'm doing, and maybe that's not really the best way to do it either. It's like, I feel good about me. I did my Bible this morning, you know. But like we said, like we're talking about too, like if you have a bad day starting out, and it may not have been all been bad, but because you started out bad, you view everything as bad. You know, the rest of, yeah, exactly. You know, it's like, well, this was bad, and then this was bad, and it may not all have been as bad, but because you woke up on the wrong side of the bed, or you woke up fighting with your wife, or you woke up, you know, frustrated with your kid because she woke you up 7 times last night, and, you know, you kind of have that domino effect, but like, I also feel like it can start the opposite way of where, like, even though it may not be a big thing, hey, I read 3 verses of the Bible this morning, and I feel good about that in myself, that I prioritize that. Right. I think that can make your day go better. Even if it doesn't, you in your mental state feel better about you, your day. You know, yeah, exactly.
And I feel like so many people talk about, oh, my day was terrible and everything that could go wrong did go wrong, and just get really pessimistic about their day. And sometimes I'm like, no, something bad happened in the morning and you milked it all day long. Mm-hmm. Like you just, that affected you emotionally. And as a result, your emotions played a negative role in your day and it kind of just brought everything else.
Yeah, it just
down.
Gives you, it's like, it just changes your filter.
Yeah.
I feel like of how you look at the day and how you view yourself, how you view people around you.
Yep.
It's just more positive.
I also think that our culture traditionally has recognized the reality that putting God first in your day or in putting God first in general is beneficial. I mean, you look at the way we count time. I mean, this is the year 2023 because Jesus was born, some people would say, in 3 BC. Some people would say in 2 BC, but
yeah, I'm definitely not going to get into that.
We'll argue that later.
Yeah. But this is not the time or the place.
But this is the year, like we begin our calendar with Jesus.
Right.
Like he marks the beginning of our time. The reason why we meet for church on Sundays is because we say we should start our week with God. We should start our week with the church. And I think that I think it's helpful for us to remember that this is not just something that three guys at a table have recognized in their life that it's helpful, but throughout history, there's a lot of people who said, no, we're going to put God first. And we would say that because America and some of the most healthy things about the country we live in, I would say, are because we allowed Christian principles and Christian ideas to affect the way we do life, affect the way we do family, affect the way we interact with each other and what we prioritize and what we don't.
Well, like I was talking to one of my volunteers this yesterday, and I was blown away his morning routine. He's waking up at like, I think it's 3:45. You remember, Grant? It's early. Yeah. We'll say 4. So that he can get devotion time in, so that he can pray with his wife, so that he can go work out, and he can be at work at 7.
That's impressive.
And it's not a the cool thing is, it's not a works thing. It is just a discipline thing that he's added into his life. And to know his story and where he's come from, and just and the grace that he is living in it's amazing.
Yeah.
Like he is putting first things first. He's choosing, these are the important things in my life. I'm going to put them before other things. And I was blown away.
When I was younger, I was really intentional about looking at the habits of successful people. Because like, if I want to be successful, I want to look at what successful people are doing and copy that. And one thing I noticed of successful people is that so many of them wake up early in the morning. But I don't think it's so much about what time you wake up, but it's that you wake up in time so that you can get all the priorities done before the people right. who are demanding your attention take your attention from what really matters.
Yeah, that's one thing. Like, that's part of as when you have a wife and kids or a husband and kids, is when you wake up early, like there's less demands on you, if yeah. that's what you're saying. Like, right. I have less demands on me. Or requests, whatever, from my family. So like that's a time that I can go do something without taking away from
yeah.
my time with them.
Getting up early is allowing you to get what you prioritize done before people demand right. your attention.
And then I can still prioritize it. Yeah. And then you can just start building. But that's one thing. That's why Stefan impresses me so much.
Oh, yes. And he's not saying that just because you're sitting.
No.
He tells me all the time.
I am ringing your bell all the time, but Stefan serves for me and he's a life group leader here.
Yeah.
But like your time is incredibly valuable. You told me how many hours you worked this last work week. Like you're serving the church in the sound booth two times, almost like every month, two times a month.
Yeah.
I do schedule
twice a month, two services, and then try to fill in.
So
where
it's like
I
seven
can,
to but... noon, twice a month, plus your life group. So like you're prioritizing, like I think that's
and you're
impressive.
In a life group and leading a life group.
Oh, true. Yeah. And you're also in a life group. And yeah.
Yeah. You know, and I think that's an important distinction because I got this distinction wrong very early on in my faith, is that I would not necessarily prioritize God. I would prioritize church.
Mm.
And I think it's very important, especially for like, I don't know if there's like pastors who watch this or do whatever, but like that's a very important distinction that you need to make.
Yeah.
Like, Jesus loves the church. He died for it. I mean, he's all about the church and the community and things like that. But the actual physical building of the church, giving all of your time and energy and resource and all that stuff to a building is never going to sustain you and do whatever. And I think we've seen a shift in America during that time, because I know, like, when I was trained to be a pastor, a lot of it was like, you give of your time to the church, and God will take care of your family. If you put the church first, God's going to take care of your family. And then you see all these pastors who are having affairs and getting divorced, or, you know, their families are crumbling because they've given all of their time and energy to the church yep. and not necessarily giving their time to God, putting God first. They put the church first and they've substituted that for actual relationship with God. And so, one of the things that I like to do, though, is I enjoy serving. I mean, yeah. I enjoy doing it. And, you know, a lot of people are like, well, she was running the sound booth, but I'm like, shoot, I kind of like it. Because I get to kind of sit back and observe and see and watch and do all this stuff, you know. And then we've been praying on how we can get more involved. And so the life group stuff started, and we love the life group that we're in, you know. And it's like, we want more people to experience that, you know. Nothing against Mike's preaching, but, you know, our life group is the church for us.
Yeah.
You know, us right. getting together with a small group of community, you know, talking about life. I mean, we play games, we have fun, yeah, but like our main thing is like this year has been great.
It's been awesome.
Like, so if you lead a life group and you need an idea, what we've been doing is every week a different couple has been kind of sharing their testimony. And like, so we've been like walking through like almost our whole life for an hour. Each couple does it. And so we kind of talk about where we were, where we're at now, how God led us through a lot of stuff.
Yeah.
And like, I feel closer to our life group now than I ever have, you know, just hearing stories of how God has worked in people's lives. It's incredible to hear all of that stuff, you know, and that wouldn't happen if I didn't prioritize 2 hours of my week to go sit with people and hear what God's doing in their life.
Right.
I could be at home, you know, playing iPhone games or, you know, even more holy of a thing, spending time with my kids, but at the same time, my kids are hanging out with your kids, developing relationships and doing that, which is so crucial in the church.
Yeah, you're getting that community part of it. That's incredible.
There's an incredible bonding that happens when you get vulnerable with each other and are honest. Like, that's been the powerful thing in the testimonies that I've heard in our life group, is that people say things, I'm like, in what other community would you ever say this to a group this size? Like, you don't get that vulnerable and honest.
Not up front.
No, half the conversations we had, it was like, this is like, if I were to invite you to coffee to kind of tell you where I'm at, like, that would be the conversation that we would have. And we're sitting here in a group of 12 people, basically just bearing our souls and saying, hey, this is where we're at, you know? And like, that has been so impactful of doing that. And so I think so many people miss out on that stuff because they don't want to put, they're like, I'm so busy as it is. I'm so this. I'm like, and so like, getting involved with the life group has just been life changing. Even for someone like me, who like, I used to work in church and I volunteer in church and I do all this stuff, but like, just simply being involved with it, I mean, that's what made me want to go lead one, is to have people get experience. It's like, hey, like, there's so many people who want to do this. Like, let's provide opportunities for them to go do it, you know? And so
it's actually kind of, it's almost addicting, or it's like, it's so, it so draws you in that you're right. You want to share that, this atmosphere, community with other people.
When we first started doing it, we used to always have to have the conversation. Now this doesn't leave this circle. Like, we're all going to keep this confidential, right? Because we're about to share things that we don't usually say. Now we don't have to have that conversation anymore because we've been down the road for so long. But that picture of allowing or giving ourselves the opportunity to learn from other people's experiences and not from just our own. I think sometimes we put God in a box because we expect that he does the same thing for everybody that he did for me. And when you recognize that actually he did something different in their life than he did in mine, and he worked through their marriage in a different way than he's working through our marriage, then we begin to see that God is not just some in a box God that always works the same way in everybody's life. The way he works in our lives is just, it's cool to see.
Well, I think too, like, one of the things, because you and Darcy have both mentioned, like, because we had some pretty intense testimonies in our group, just of people, like, and in recent years of people going through some stuff in their marriages and their first life. I remember you guys saying, like, well, shoot, like, I don't want to do ours now because it's not, you know, we've had some pretty intense stuff. Ours is really boring. But like, I, after you guys told yours that one night, like, Deb and I are both like, I feel so much closer to Mike and Darcy after them just sharing it. You know what I mean? And I knew 95% of it, you know what I mean? Because of just conversations that we've had, but just that little bit that was just like, man, like, I just feel so much closer. And I feel like we're establishing real relationships in these groups. And so I just,
and how awesome does it feel to be able to say something that you haven't told people? Like, everybody's got that thing that they held back from telling people, and when you're able to, like, I'm just gonna lay it all out there, I'm just gonna, it's so refreshing, it's so healing to be able to just say the last
weight off your shoulders of just, like, you know, not even so like sin or whatever, but just things that you've tried to keep personal and private. And you just feel this weight of like, okay, God's telling me to release this to somebody.
Yeah.
You know, just tell somebody. And you just kind of just feel this, okay, whew.
Yeah.
That feels good. You know, it's almost like he said his yoke is easy.
Right.
His burden is light. You know, like we're not designed to carry all this. So, yeah.
So the story of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham and Sarah want to have a baby. They wait forever, can't have a baby until finally God gives them Isaac. And what a cool story until it turns a corner when God says to Abraham, now I want you to sacrifice Isaac on an altar to me.
I don't think I can do it.
Tried?
I've never tried it, but I don't.
It's one thing when God.
You
raise the knife.
Yeah.
It's one thing when God says sacrifice your firstborn sheep, sacrifice your firstborn bull. Sacrifice your firstborn child. Now, I don't think you're God anymore, first of all.
Mm-hmm.
Like, the amount of faith that it requires for Abraham to start walking up that mountain, to tie up Isaac, to put him on the altar, you have realized that the priorities in Abraham's life in a whole new way. Like, he has so elevated God, his faith in God, he has so put God first that he is willing to sacrifice his son on an altar. Now, in hindsight, we know, okay, God wasn't going to let that happen. Mm-hmm. That was never the plan. But he's kind of just allowing, I think what he was doing was, number one, he was allowing Abraham to demonstrate what God did with his only son and allowing him to create this parallel between Isaac and Jesus and Abraham and God.
He didn't have that view.
He didn't have that. He didn't have that understanding.
Well, I mean, that's the thing, too, is, like, even then, like, it's not like he had, like, scriptures to, like, go back on. It's like, well, this kind of seems out of the character of God. I don't know if maybe, you know, maybe this isn't really God speaking. Like, the only thing that people had of their experience with God was what they personally experienced.
Right.
You know? I mean, yeah, they would go and learn and have somebody read, you know, some scripture there, but, like, this is in scripture. So, like, this is happening for us to look back and be like, oh, yeah, actually, God will ask you to do some crazy things like that. But, like, Abraham didn't have that. Yeah, you know?
Yeah.
But.
So what is the principle first with? Is it just it's the faith part?
Yeah.
It's putting all of your.
Well, look at the blessing that came as a result of Abraham placing his faith in God. He did not put his faith in Isaac. He thought Isaac was the promise, but the promise was, if you follow me, if you put me first, then I will bless it, bless that faithfulness. And Isaac, the willingness to sacrifice Isaac was just an incredible act of faith that showed that Abraham was going to be faithful to God. And when you put God first, then he can bring everything else into order.
I think even with the offering, though, like, so think about, so this is what I was thinking about when we were reading through this was, like, so my first, it's weird for me, because, like, I don't know who my firstborn child is, because for those of you that don't know, like, my son, my oldest son is adopted.
Mm-hmm.
So we got him when he was 16 days old. When we had him for about 9 months, we found out that my wife was pregnant because we couldn't get pregnant, all these things, you know, and like that. And so I started thinking about, like, well, who is my firstborn? You know what I mean? Because he's always been our family, you know what I mean? It's all that stuff, but it's like, he's not my firstborn. But in reality, he would be the one that I would have to sacrifice, because it would be me putting faith in God, not knowing that I had another child on the way,
right,
or giving that first 10% of my income, not the leftovers. After I know that all my bills are taken care of,
right,
it's really easy to give 10% to God.
Yep.
Or giving of my time at the end of the day when I know that, hey, I have a few extra minutes. Like,
right,
that faith step of being the first in there, not knowing that God's going to provide for that, trusting that he's going to, having faith that he will. But that's where I think the principle of first is even more important for us to follow, is because it stretches our faith.
Yeah.
You know, we don't know, like, Abraham didn't know, if I sacrifice Isaac, like, so let's say he goes through with it, and God actually allows him to kill his son, he was never guaranteed another son after that.
Yep.
And think of how important that was at that time,
right,
of, like, carrying on the lineage and all that stuff. It's like, no, this is where the faith steps in, you know?
Right.
Doing the first of it is where that faith comes in. And if you never stretch your faith, you never exercise that faith, your faith will never grow. Mm. You'll constantly have God, not necessarily last, but not first, in your list of stuff, you know? Because, like, I haven't exercise that faith enough to know that if I put you first, you're going to do what you promise.
Right.
And take care of me.
There's that story in where Jesus is in the temple and a bunch of people are giving their offerings. Jesus is sitting like back like a creep next to the offering box, and a widow drops in her only coin, and Jesus is celebrating the small offering of the widow rather than the big offerings of the wealthy people, because he says she didn't know where her next meal was coming from. Mm-hmm. She just gave everything she had. And so the celebration that God does over our faithfulness is when you don't know, when you are purely doing it out of faith and I don't know. And that's what we call sacrificial giving. I'm going to give more than what I think I can give. I'm going to give more than what's comfortable. I'm going to give more than what's easy so that I can trust God to take care of what comes after that.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm glad he asked Abraham and not me.
Heck yeah.
That's a hard one.
But, well, I mean, there's a reason why he's called the father of our faith.
Oh.
Yep. I mean, I don't know if you could be the father of faith.
Oh, damn.
I mean, who knows? There's a reason why
we
use him as an example of faith for us, you know?
Well, because we went from kind of time, which you do have to budget, people like putting the time first and stretching faith, or putting you in a situation that stretch your faith, however you. This guy, Paul Boffman, I hope that he come and checks our church out at some point. He said he's heard the argument that some people, they serve first, that giving financial first is not necessary.
Yeah. And I think that reveal, if you say, well, I don't give financially, I serve with, or I give with my time. Is that what you're saying?
Right. I think that's, yeah.
I tithe my time.
I tithe my time, which because I'm tithing my time.
I understand the application of tithing to the serving principle, or making tithing a principle that allows you then to apply it to serving. However, that totally neglects, okay, that's good. I'm glad that you're giving your time, but you're neglecting how are you putting God first in your finances? Like, you have to answer that question too.
Right.
You can't just say, I'm only putting God in my serving, but I'm first in my serving, but I'm not putting God first in my tithing.
Right.
So, or in my money. Hmm. So how are you putting God first in your money is the question. It's not one or the other. It's in every area of my life.
Yeah.
I have to put God first.
Well, like I said, and that's one of the things too. It's like, well, I can't substitute obedience in one area for disobedience in another area. Yeah. He doesn't differentiate those two things. I mean, he asks you to give of your time, and he asks you to give of your money and all those things. And so it's like, you know, I can't go to my wife and say, hey, look, I was unfaithful to you, but at least our bills got paid this month.
Right.
Yep. You know, it's like, well, no, that I can't replace obedience in one area with disobedience. And one thing that really, like you're saying, in every area, something that just, it clicked with me years ago, that it freed me from just this idea of like trying to put God first in everything. Because I used to think of it as a list, right? I would do God at the top, you know, because he's first, he's the Alpha, he's the Omega, he's everything. I got to put him first. And then family came next, and then work, and then, you know, the list goes on down. And so it's like, okay, well, I got up in the morning and I haven't done my devotional yet. So does that mean I can spend time with my wife? Because I haven't, if I do that, I'm not putting God first, I'm putting my wife first, and that's wrong. And if I go to work first, well then shoot, I've now neglected the first two things in line and do whatever.
Right.
And then I read Colossians, and just, it says that he is above all things, but he also says that he is in all things, and it, all the things in him holds together. So it's not this list of God, family, work, you know, all these things in a line. It's God's in the center, and everything that we do is encompassed by that. So we put God first in our finances.
Yeah.
We put God first in our family. We put God first in our own spiritual growth. We put God first in our work. So no matter what we're doing, God can still be at the center of it and at the top of it, because we're putting him first in all those areas. And so we can't be like, well, I put God first in my time, but I don't put God first in my finances, because then you're trying to make this whole list of like, well, these are the most important things. Yeah. And so now that I've done my devotional time, I don't got to think about God the rest of the day, you know, now it's family time. You know what I mean? And I can treat my family like crap, and I can go to work and slack off at work and, you know, carry on like all the other blue collar workers do, talking about stuff. That's right.
Yeah.
All them oil field people that don't know Jesus, right?
Right.
But no, no. Actually, I've been very blessed to work with some very good people. But, you know, when you change the mindset of, it's not this list, it's more like a bubble chart. You know, it's like,
here's God. Here's how everything in your life stems out from God. And God needs to be a part of all of that and working towards putting God as the center and top of all that. I mean, it just freed me entirely.
It's amazing.
Yeah. I think that that's the temptation when we talk about giving to God. It's like, I'm not giving to God because he needs my money. I mean, he owns it all. It's all his anyway. But I'm giving to God to show him that I'm faithful to him, that I'm thankful to him. And so I'm putting him first to show my loyalty to him. But when we give to God thinking it's because he needs our money, then we just don't understand that he owns it all.
Right.
And I think, I forgot where I was going with that thought.
Well, these, like all of this, we're not really in control of our time either. Like we control our day to some extent, but like I going just all that thing, like if God's at the center of it, I'm going to entrust and believe that God's going to be faithful. I'm going to stretch my faith by giving him my time. I'm going to stretch my faith by living on less finances.
Yeah.
Like it's, I don't know. You guys have said it well. You guys are preaching to me. You guys are making me believe all over again.
He says, when he talks about the tithe, he talks about bringing it. Mm. So the idea is, bring it to him is the idea. He doesn't talk about giving the tithe. He talks about bringing it. And then he also says, if you don't bring it, then you're stealing from him. So if he's not the center, if he is not your motivation, anything less than giving him the tithe is stealing the tithe from him. Because what you've not recognized is that it all belongs to him anyway. And so it's so important for us to recognize that everything belongs to him. Now my actions are faithfulness to him so that he can bring everything else into order.
Yeah. Yeah. It's good.
Guys, the principle of first.
Yeah.
Do it.
I feel like just do it. Practice it.
Just do it.
Just Nike it.
Do we have time for one more concept?
Yeah.
Sabbath. I'm curious how, so if he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, we've been talking a lot about how we start. The Sabbath idea is how we end. What do we do at the end? How do we, if we are doing things first because we have the energy to do them at the beginning and not at the end, then what Sabbath does for us is allows us to rest at the end so that we then have energy again built up for a new beginning, for a fresh start. So in our week, when we talked about our days, and we talked about the years, and we talked about time, we talked about all these different ways that we put God first. In our week, we've structured our week so that we start strong. That we, the Sabbath command is not, you should rest every week. That's not what the Sabbath command is. The Sabbath command is you should work 6 days. That's how it starts. Work 6 days and then rest a day. The Sabbath is not just about a rest day. It's like, here's how you end well. You should end your day. You should end your week. You should end your time with rest so that you're refreshed and ready to go into the next priorities.
And I guess, is it true or would you say that it's not necessarily even like, I think Sunday, and at least in America, can be viewed as your last rest day before you go back to work?
Yeah.
But is it more a rest day or is it more a refocusing day?
Yeah. Yep.
Like you're still, I feel like you're, it's not that.
Prioritizing day.
Right. Yep. Maybe, yeah.
Listen, I think it comes from the fact of what is your intention with the day. You know, I mean, we live in Gillette, so people here have shift work and they don't work the same schedules. And I mean, so it's sometimes I think, you know, this idea of like having a set Sabbath day where you know this day of the week I'm going to do it. I would love to be able to do that.
Right.
Reality is like my work does not allow me to do that. I mean, just last weekend, I was on the one on call. So like if something happened, I had to go out and do it. So if I can't sit there and plan on like, hey, my Saturday is going to be my Sabbath day where I'm going to rest and recuperate because my job doesn't allow me to. But I think just like we're talking about, it takes intentionality. Like you're not going to be able to, let's say your Sabbath day is a Saturday. You're not going to be able to rest on Saturday if you haven't prepped the rest of your week to rest on Saturday.
Sure. Yep. True.
You know, it's like, well, I've not planned on this, so now the lawn's got to get mowed, and, you know, there's this going on, and I got to do the dishes, and I got to do this. It's like, look, you got to plan, you got to set your week and say, hey, I got to get all this stuff done so that I do have a day to rest and do these things.
So then Sabbath becomes a reward for a week well done.
Yeah.
And whether it's a week or a month or however you set your routines, I do think routines are well and schedule or help us do well and schedules help us do well. I do see living in a community that has seen so much shift work, so many people working without good habits in their life because they've just said, well, I'm a shift worker, so I can't do any routines. I can't do any habits. And it just leads to so much unhealth in life, emotionally, relationally, physically. You have to find ways to do routine. And I think I've seen people who in within a shift work schedule have figured out how to work routines into their lives. Mm-hmm. It's harder.
Yeah.
And they got to work more intentionally at it, but it is possible.
Well, I think it's crazy too, because like, I think like it's so weird because I think we forget about the fact that the Sabbath is a commandment.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So like you as a pastor, you could follow all 9 commandments and, or you could break any of the other 9, you'd probably get fired. But if you broke the Sabbath command, you'd probably get a promotion. You know what I mean? It's like, man, this guy works really hard and he never takes a day off and he's always at the church and he's always doing this. Mm. It's like, so why do we reward that thing? Like, that's not the way God designed us to go do. Like, it is a command and it's for us. What it says, the Sabbath is for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's a gift that God has given to us to rest.
Yep.
And so trying to follow through with that, and that's, I'm preaching to myself because that's been one of my hardest things is I have a very hard time of just like, I don't know if it's like too much caffeine or what, but like I just can't just sit and rest and relax.
Yeah.
And so I've had to like force myself to like, hey, I'm not doing anything.
Yep.
All morning.
Because we have this temptation of turning principles into laws. And we like to make the Sabbath a law and we're not people of the law, so we don't Sabbath.
Right.
We just throw out Sabbath because we don't believe in laws anymore. But there is the principle of the Sabbath, similar to the principle of tithing or principle of the first, that are kind of reflections of an Old Testament law that we can learn. Okay, why did God establish that law? Yes, we're not held to the law anymore, but why did God establish the law? I can learn the principle behind it and allow that to affect the way I do my day in day life.
Yeah. Boys, you guys are just preaching.
Mm, yeah.
Sounding good. I think we should wrap it up.
Heck yeah.
If you are joining us, Mike, where can they go again to get this paperwork that I'm seeing in front of us?
Every week we make a little sheet here with notes of what we've talked about. If you go to church307.com/notes.
Oh, that was easy.
Then you just fill out that little form and we will email you the notes for the week.
That's right. Because if you want to keep diving into this principle of first, there is a couple YouTube videos that would be very worthwhile to click into and watch and listen to. So thank you for joining us. If you like this, please give it a thumbs up. If you didn't like it, if it didn't hit right, would you please hit thumbs down twice? Just to make double sure. Also, again, share it with your friends, your families, your enemies, anyone. If you like, you just want to convict someone of how they're just not doing the principle first, you should send this to them.
Do it.
You know?
To your mother-in-law.
Right.
Yeah.
And as always, thank you for joining us, guys. Thank you for sitting down and sharing your wisdom and your knowledge.
Good time.
Thanks. Yeah. It was fun.
So as you go, know that Jesus loves you unconditionally, and he died to give you new life. Mm-hmm.